Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Assurance of salvation has always been a difficult topic for some of God's people. How to know for sure that you are saved? Is it possible to have assurance of salvation? Is it possible to be secure in your relationship with God? Is it possible to lose your salvation? Is it possible to think you are saved when you are not truly saved? And on and on and on. Go all the various questions, and these are important matters. In fact, I really can't think of anything that is more important than making sure that you are a child of God, that you are ready to meet God, that you are ready for life after death. I truly cannot think of any subject that is more important. And Paul deals with one of the evidences, one of the certainties that surround salvation for the people of God in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And I'm going to read the verses, and then I'm going to summarize what we have seen thus far, and then we'll try to wrap it up today. But he says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." And Paul is saying that God's people can be sure of eternal life. And there's a twofold guarantee that is mentioned in verses 9 and 10. It is the certainty that is based upon the argument from the greater to the lesser, similar to the one in Romans chapter 8, if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more shall he with him also freely give us all things? If God was willing to give us the greater gift of his Son and all that was involved in that great sacrifice, then why would he withhold any lesser matter that was necessary for the guarantee and the completion of our salvation? Anything that we need to get us safely home, we who have been given God's own dear Son. And that's similar to what you find here in Romans chapter 5. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If God has justified us by the blood of his Son, don't you think he'll bring us safely through the time of condemnation, the time of judgment, the time of wrath? Don't you think that those whom he has justified at the cost of his own Son's blood, he will save eternally and completely and finally? He will save from wrath someday. That's the argument. And so we see that it's based, first of all, upon justification and in verse 9, and secondly, upon reconciliation in verse 10, when he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." If God was willing to give us his Son when we were enemies, what's he going to do for us now that we are his friends, now that we are his children? Before we were reconciled to God, before a satisfactory payment had been rendered on our behalf that made it possible for God, who is holy and just, to bring guilty sinners into his presence, and that can only be done by the substitution of a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, we can't pay it. We can't pay the price for us to pay the price of the guilt of our own sins means eternal separation from God forever. We'll never get to the end of paying a sufficient price. So, we can't pay the price because we can't live long enough to do it. We can't die long enough to do it, if I can put it that way. All eternity isn't enough for us to render a satisfactory price. But God has rendered the satisfactory price for us in the giving of His Son. So, if He was willing to do that for enemies, that's the point. If He was willing to do that for people who hated Him, who rebelled against Him, who sinned against Him, if He was willing to give them His Son, now, having given us His Son, and changed us from enemies into friends, yea, into children of His, why should He withhold anything from His children that they need in order to make it safely home to heaven? That's the argument. So there's a lot of security in that, you understand. We can be sure of eternal salvation based upon justification and based upon reconciliation. But then we get to this result. What is the result of biblical assurance? And that is the rejoicing that he speaks of in verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In addition to the logic, the doctrine, the theology that presents very sound arguments in verses 9 and 10, there's also this exuberant rejoicing, this emotional content. In other words, those who know themselves to be justified, those who know themselves to be reconciled, have this unspeakable joy. We are filled with joy. This glory, this joy, this rejoicing that he's talking about here. And if you have that joy, then you can have biblical assurance. That's what he's saying. So that brings us then to the question, who has a true biblical claim to this assurance? And we've already seen it is those who are justified, those who persevere in their faith. This dips back into the earlier verses of chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Those who experience the love of God in their hearts, according to verse 5. Those who rejoice in spiritual blessings, verse 11. We've just looked at that. And so, the problem is, however, that many people who are actually now enemies of God and have not been reconciled don't recognize themselves as enemies. And the question is, why not? This whole matter of certainty of assurance based upon our certainty of reconciliation. We must realize that we have been reconciled to God. Reconciliation based upon justification. So we must know that we have been justified. We must know that we have been reconciled. But the problem is, maybe I could state it another way, that so many people in our day don't have any sense of alienation. They don't have any sense that they are estranged from God. They don't have any sense that they need to be reconciled to God, that they need to be justified before God. And why is this? Well, it is because many do not know God as He is. They are ignorant of the truth about God as given to us in the Bible. They have been mistaught about God. They have a wrong view of His holiness, of His sovereignty, of His love. They do not recognize their own deep-seated hostility toward Him. There are many people who really don't mind Christianity if it's presented with a friendly God who will never rebuke me in my sin and is always ready to help me to be happy and to reach my goals in life, but don't talk to me about a holy sovereign God who demands my submission to His goals. If you give me a friendly God who will submit Himself to my goals, I'm all for that, but don't give me a holy, righteous, sovereign God who demands that I submit to His goals. And so, because people have reinvented God, have redefined God in a different way from what the Bible presents Him, they don't think that they're hostile toward God. They like the friendly genie in a bottle kind of God. That is the God of so much modern day Christianity, which is really not true Christianity at all. It is counterfeit Christianity. It is apostate Christianity. It is corrupted Christianity. It is watered down Christianity. It is not the Christianity of the Bible. But if that's the kind that you have been exposed to, then you'll never recognize your basic hostility toward God. But you start talking to people about the God that is presented in the Bible, holy, sovereign, just, who rules this universe completely, without rival, and who doesn't exist to make men happy, but rather we exist to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him. He doesn't exist in order to help us reach our goals. We exist in order to submit ourselves to his goals. He doesn't really need us to help him reach his goals in the same way that we need help to reach our goals, but nevertheless, we need to submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the goals that God presents in His Word and make those goals our goals. Our purpose here is to bring honor and glory to God. It's not for God to provide maid service or maitre d' service or anything else, you know, car hop service or chauffeur service or all the other kinds of help that are available to us in our day. We see God many times as a heavenly bellhop. We snap our fingers and in prayer, of course, and he's supposed to come rushing to our aid to help us. I need help with this luggage. Come here, bellhop, and help me with this. And then we tip the bellhop and we feel real smug about ourselves. And that's the way a lot of people treat God. They tip God by going to church from time to time. No great commitment to it. They wouldn't want to be any kind of a religious fanatic. They tip God by giving some small offering in the offering plate from time to time. No great sacrificial giving on their part. They certainly wouldn't want to be a fanatic. And the church doesn't need all that much money anyway, and blah, blah, blah. And so it's just sort of a tit for a tat. I'll tip you because I think you'll help me. And I expect you to help me. When I need help, I expect you to come. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I drop $5 in the offering plate from time to time. And I worship the happy heavenly bellhop whose whole purpose for existence is to make everybody on earth as happy as he possibly can. Pity that the devil is such a rascal that he keeps throwing things in the path of God's plan and making it difficult for God to make everybody happy, but that certainly isn't God's fault. He's doing the best he can, and I expect him to help me out from time to time, and I don't expect him to do it all, but I, you know, the parts that I need help with. I know God helps those who help themselves, so I'm willing to do my part, and then I'll call on God to help me out with the part that I have difficulty with, that I need a little bit of help with, and of course I expect he'll do that. Well, that kind of God, that kind of Christianity, there are too many people who have any problems with. They don't consider themselves to be hostile toward God if that's the way they view God. But if you have a different picture, if you have the true biblical picture of God, a sovereign God, an omnipotent God, a God who makes demands upon you, you don't make demands upon him. Well, then suddenly people realize that they are hostile toward God. They just didn't know it. We'll continue talking about this tomorrow, Lord willing. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.